Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
What an honor it is to study the Word together this morning. My name is Elizabeth Rogers, and I am the Connections Pastor here at Classic City Church, which means I get to do a lot of fun things with a whole lot of you in this room, from small groups to our Closer Look luncheon to mission and outreach. It's a gift to serve with y'all. It's a gift to study the Word with y'all this morning. Our senior pastor, Lee, and his wife, Lisa, our women's pastor, they're out of town officiating the wedding of a really precious couple that's really dear to our church family. So it's an honor to continue studying the Word. If you've been with us the past couple weeks, we've been in a sermon series that's been exploring the mission statement of Classic City Church. But for the next 2 weeks, we're going to kind of pause on that series, and we're going to kind of have a two-week standalone one that explores different kinds of faith. And it really fits in well because if you've been with us, we've been between living authentically and how to participate in God's purposes. So these two types of faith really help us understand how to put what we've been studying into practice. So this week, we're going to talk about childlike faith. And next week, my husband Josh is going to be teaching on mature faith. Now, some of you might say he gets to talk about mature faith because he's the older and wiser of the two of us, but I propose it's simply because I am more youthful and fun that I get childlike faith. Nah, he's fun too. But it's a really fitting topic for us because we are new parents. We are proud mama and dada to our little girl named Lucy, who is 10 months old today. But she's under the weather, and it's breaking our little new parent hearts. But we've loved this new season of life, and through it, we've already learned so much more about what it means to see God as a parent. Now, childlike faith, that's a phrase we hear often, right? Have childlike faith, but it's kind of ambiguous. What does that mean? For us, childhood can be kind of romanticized. A lot of times you'll hear grown-ups say, oh, I wish I could go back to being a kid again, when I didn't have to pay the bills, when I could hang out with my pals all the time. Those were the days. I wish I could go back to being a kid. So when you think of childlike faith, you might think of learning a lot and frequently. When you're little, everything is a chance to learn about the world around you. Our daughter Lucy, she's been working really hard at learning how to turn off light switches. And I'm proud to say just this weekend, she finally got the hang of it. She loves if you hold her real close to a light switch and let her turn it off. I've never cheered so much for a dark room in my whole life. So childlike faith, you learn a lot. Another thing you might think about childlike faith is being really playful, right? Kids play all day, every day. But that's not just them wasting time. Kids learn a lot through play. Lucy's favorite thing to play is to tap two toys together. It will entertain her for such a long time. But when she does it, she's learning. She likes to hear the different sounds that different materials make when they clack together, what it sounds like on the floor. She's learning through play. So childlike faith could be playful. You might also think that childlike faith is just uninhibited and free. And yes, that's a part of it too. Again, my sweet girl, she's a double pastor's kid. She's going to be in sermons. God bless her, she's starting young. But if you've been around her, even on a Sunday morning in the very lobby, when nature calls for my sweet girl, she's going to go. It doesn't matter who you are or where y'all are, she's going to look you in the eyes. She's going to do what she needs to do, and then she's going to smile when she's done. And she doesn't care because she's uninhibited. So all these things are truly part of having a childlike faith, sure. But when we think of it that way, we're thinking about it through a modern Western lens of what childhood is. I think it's really important when you study childlike faith to look at the original context of what childhood was like when Jesus is teaching on it and what he's actually saying, because I'm going to propose to you this morning that childlike faith is not as ambiguous as it sounds, but it just might be harder to live out when you look at it truly. So we're going to start in the book of Mark this morning. Please join me in Mark chapter 9. Verses 33 through 37 is where we're going to begin. As you're turning there, I want to point out this passage is in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have this story in it. But what's really important about Mark's telling is when it comes. So right before this passage that we're about to read together, Jesus has just told the disciples what's going to happen to him. He's told the disciples, hey, I'm going to be tortured, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, but don't worry, I'm going to rise again. He's just told them this for the second time, and then enter the passage that we are going to explore together this morning. So join me, Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." So the disciples, they've been traveling with Jesus, and they finally get to their destination in Capernaum. And Jesus says, "What were you chatting about on the way?" And they go radio silent, because he knows that they know what they were chatting about. They know that they now have to fess up and tell him what it was. And they also know, probably shouldn't have been talking about that, right? And so they were arguing about who was the greatest. Jesus has just told them this powerful, important message about the whole point of his life on earth. And they're back behind him going, "No, I'm better than you. No, I'm better. I'm the greatest in our little squad." He's like, "Guys, you've missed the whole point. That's got nothing to do with anything if you're following me." And so he tells them, he sits down, and that's their sign to them, uh-oh, we're about to get schooled. Because Jewish teachers back in the day, they taught sitting down. So Jesus sits down and knows it's time to learn. And he tells them a lesson that flips the things of the world completely on its head. He says, if you want to be great, you better be not just last. What does he say? The very last. And the reason why you're very last is so everyone can go before you and you can find ways to be the servant of all. This is a radical teaching, and Jesus doesn't just teach about it, he demonstrates it. That's why he calls that kid to come to the middle of their lesson, and he says, if you want to be great, you welcome this kid, because doing so, you don't just welcome them, you welcome me, and you welcome the one who sent me, who we know is God the Father. Now, this should be very familiar to us. We know Jesus loves kiddos. In the Christian faith, we love kids, and we should. It's very familiar to us, the songs. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves the little children. If you go in any church that's, you know, beautiful and has this big stained glass windows, typically at least one of them is going to have this scene with Jesus surrounded by little kids. Here at Classic City Church, I think the most cherished Sunday of the whole year is the kids' Christmas play. We love kiddos, and we should. But y'all, back then, kids' status was not like this whatsoever. Kids were basically considered non-persons. They had no status. They had absolutely no power. Even if you look at medical texts of their day, there is slim to no information about children. Pediatrics, not a thing. Part of that is because life expectancy for the kids was so limited, it was like, we don't know what to do. Maybe they'll just get older and we'll figure it out. They were socially invisible. Kids were not welcome to run into the public setting, especially not a formal teaching place where this esteemed teacher is giving a lesson. Kids were kept off to the side, primarily by the women, and not allowed to have a place in the public. And that's why Jesus says, oh, you're arguing about who wants to be great? Let me show you what that looks like. brings this child, this non-person, this vulnerable figure in their society right in the middle of their midst and says, the greatest, they love folks like these, the vulnerable, the invisible, the powerless. That's how you're great in this kingdom. What you've been arguing about in the journey has no place with my people whatsoever. Not only does he bring the kid in the middle of them, Jesus points to that kid and says, that's my stand-in. Because if you welcome the kid, you welcome me. And if you welcome me, you welcome the Father. But what I love about our Jesus is he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just have the kid in the middle of them, pointing at him like a lesson and say, you may sit down, thank you for your service. The text says he holds the kid in his arms. He embraces the child. Again, y'all, this would be radical for a male figure to hold a child that is not his own in the midst of a lesson setting. This is so powerful. This is so loving, and this is so like our Jesus. So we know eventually the disciples get the message, or at least Peter does, because later Peter has more to say about childlike nature in the family of God. So if you'll join me in 1 Peter now, chapter 2, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Peter writes, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Those qualities in verse 1 that Peter starts talking about, they've got no place in the kingdom of God. Hypocrisy, slander, deceit, especially not envy and jealousy and bickering like the disciples were doing on their way to Capernaum. Instead, we are to crave spiritual milk. And Peter writes that we should crave this not just, you know, a little bit. Oh, I'm thirsty. Let me get. No, we should crave it like a newborn craves milk. Newborns, by golly, they love their milk. They wake up screaming for it, and they're so upset until they have their fill. Not just until they get a little bit of milk, until they are completely full. They are not at ease. They are not at peace. People tried to prepare me for this when Lucy was born. It's just something I couldn't know until I lived it out. And it would be the middle of the night. I would be so exhausted. And Lucy would be screaming and screaming and screaming. And she would eat. My child loves to eat to this day. And she would eat for over an hour. And I'd be cross-eyed and flopping and so tired. Finally, she'd have her fill and she'd be at peace. And my sweet, loving husband would take her from me so I could try to get a quick nap. Kid you not, so often, 10 to 15 minutes later, she was inconsolable because she was hungry again, and he'd just go, I'm so sorry. That's the way that we ought to crave this spiritual milk that Peter is talking about here. Now, what is this spiritual milk? I can tell you what it's not, all the things in verse 1. Spiritual milk are the things of the kingdom. We know from 1 Peter chapter 1 that it's God's word. It's God's presence. It's all the fruits of the Spirit. That is what we should be craving because that is what is going to grow us and nurture us and prepare us to truly enter the kingdom like Jesus says to. Now, sometimes comparing God's word and time in his presence to milk can get a bad rap because in 1 Corinthians, Paul compares it against solid food. And he says, hey, you mature Christians, you're trying to drink milk when you should be eating solid food by now. But here, that's not what Peter is saying. Peter is writing, and it is very stage appropriate, like newborns crave milk, you should crave the spiritual nourishment. It's what we should be after. We should be inconsolable until we get it. Because as newborns need milk to grow into themselves, we need this spiritual milk to grow up in our salvation. That's what the text says. Grow up in your salvation. Now, what does that mean? When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and we believe that He is the Son of God, we're saved. We get that precious gift of salvation. But if you've been on this faith journey any amount of time, I want you to stop right now and think, what were you like in your faith, in your walk with Christ, when you first received that salvation? I know for myself, we come a long way, baby. We got a lot longer to go, right? That's what we should all feel like. That's what it means to grow up in your salvation. And that's what Peter is saying here in this passage. Y'all, we grow in our faith by allowing God to nurture us. Full stop. You want to grow in your faith? Stop striving, trying to do it on your own, trying to be the greatest in the kingdom, get power, position. Just let God nurture you. Come close to God and let Him provide for you. That's what Peter's talking about in this passage. Because once you've tasted and seen how good God is, there is no going back. And we should be inconsolable until we get the fullness of His presence. Well, back in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is not done talking about childlike faith. So if you'll join me now, we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. So Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. Now keep in mind as you're turning, this is just a little bit after the lesson that Jesus has just given the disciples about welcoming the child in their midst, right? This is also a passage that's again found in all three of the synoptic gospels. Must be pretty important. So join me, Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus for Him to place His hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, He was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And He took the children in His arms, placed His hands on them, and blessed them. How quickly the disciples seem to have forgotten. People are bringing children to Jesus to receive a blessing, and they're like, whoa, 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 hey. They're rebuking them. They say, you can't bring them to them. Again, keep in mind who's probably the people that are bringing the kids to Jesus, the women who are keeping them out of sight, socially invisible. They realize that Jesus's kingdom is open to everyone, the vulnerable, the ignored. But the very disciples who have just gotten this lesson, they've already forgotten it. They're acting like a famous person's entourage and trying to keep these people away from Jesus, the really cool, hip teacher. And Jesus is like, you've missed it again, you guys. For such of these is the kingdom. Let the little kids come to Me. Jesus is the most inclusive of all. Let them come to Me. What Jesus does here is so powerful. Because not only has He already told them, you've got to welcome the little kid and let them in our midst. He says, not only do you have to welcome them, you have to be like them. See these people you're trying to keep away from Me? They've got the right idea. You want to be in the kingdom of God. Don't argue about who is the greatest with envy or hypocrisy. No. Come to Me in the same state that these socially invisible, vulnerable, totally dependent people are coming before Me, like these children. Children at this time were radically dependent on people in positions higher than themselves for survival. They had to have others be their voice, make space for them, provide for them. Honestly, in a lot of ways, that's just the same for kids of today, right? And in our relationships with God, we need to be just as radically dependent on Him if we want to fully enter the kingdom as His children. It's not about your own status or power. It's not doing enough in your own strength or your own merit. Being in God's family is a gift, plain and simple. When you recognize this and come before Him in this vulnerable, dependent, humble state, that's when, like these children, You are taken into his arms. You are embraced. And again, he takes it another step further in Mark 10. You are blessed. Here it says he places his hands on the kids and he blesses them. By doing so, he doesn't just physically show them, yes, you welcome the child. Yes, you are like the child in these ways. Jesus is showing them, my ministry to this type of person, those who are powerless, vulnerable, dependent, it's actually more important than my ministry to the rest of you. Because whatever Jesus was doing beforehand, he stops in order to take the children into his arms and to bless them. That's how important this is to Jesus in the kingdom of God. That's what childlike faith looks like. While the synoptic gospels all have these same two passages, the Gospel of John also talks about childlike faith. I want us to read in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. This is a really, really beautiful part of the gospel. It's the prologue, very powerful passage. Even right from the gate, John is acknowledging what it's like to be a child in the kingdom of God. Join me by reading John chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Here we go, listen. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This passage is saying, when you receive Jesus, when you believe that he is the Son of God, that when you welcome him, you are welcoming the one who sent him, the Father, that's when you are given the right to be called children of God. That's when you are given that gift. That's when the relationship between us and God changes from being just a creator far off in the cosmos to being an intimate Father who loves us and cares for us and provides for us. My child, Lucy, she, our daughter, a lot of y'all know my husband, Josh. He is the youth and young adults pastor here. And so some of y'all have known him for 10 plus years. Some of y'all have known him a little bit. No matter how long you have known him, even though Lucy's only been around 10 months, she already knows him in a deeper and more intimate way than anybody else, simply because he is her father. That is such a rich connection. And that's the same way it should be for us. When we accept Jesus into our lives, we don't have some far-off God that we don't know if we can, like, send an email to once a week. We have an intimate, loving parent who is there for us, who provides for us, who welcomes us, holds us in his arms, and blesses us. That is a gift that is beyond compare. That has nothing to do with our own strength or status or power or who's better than somebody else. It is all about the grace that Jesus has given us to receive the gift to be children of God. It's through this vulnerability that we are given full trust with Jesus. This is how you find the kingdom. This is what it looks like to have childlike faith. That's why kids are such a good example of this in the Gospels. They can't do anything for themselves. They have to be fully dependent on others in positions of power to lay down power and to provide for them. My sweet girl Lucy, there is very little she can do. She can turn off a light, y'all, but she can't turn it back on yet. She doesn't care. She doesn't try to do it in her own strength and get mad when somebody else doesn't. Go, no, I ought to do that. Don't do that for me. I'm independent. No, she receives it joyfully. She'll probably smile and wave at you too when you help her out in some way. This act of humble gratitude and vulnerability is how we should relate to God, our Father. Because membership in God's family is by grace alone. So childlike faith. A lot of times, We really, really want it to be about being playful and being joyful and being silly and goofy and uninhibited and learning a lot all the time. That's fine, and that is good and right, sure, as long as it's not causing you to sin or stumble and not causing someone else to stumble as well. That's fine. Live that childlike faith. But I think it's really important to look at what the context was that Jesus was teaching about it in the Gospels, when he said, if you want to receive the kingdom of God, you better enter it like a child, this non-person, the socially invisible, the powerless, the dependent. Might just be easier to understand this way, but a little harder to live out. Because childlike faith is just the same message we see over and over and over again in Scripture. Love others more than yourselves. Put them ahead of you so that you can serve everybody. Because the gift that you've been given to be a child didn't come from anything of your own earning or power or position. It came simply from a gift of God, your Father. With this in mind, just an idea, if Jesus were trying to teach this lesson to the disciples nowadays, I think he might call in to the group a different example than a child. Whatever that people group might be, the vulnerable, the cast out, the socially invisible, the ignored, I bet you can think of one coming into your mind that we might need to welcome a little more, that we might need to take into our arms a little more, might need to pray for a little more. At the time, it was children, and we should welcome those in a similar way into the kingdom of God if we truly want to be what we consider great in God's family. I want to close by rereading the inspiration that we read earlier, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Receive this blessing. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. God has lavished such love on us, says verse 1. We are his children. Don't miss this warm embrace. It is amazing. It is a gift. This is why the world doesn't know us, like the text says. We're non-persons. Sometimes we might feel socially invisible. Sometimes we might feel really vulnerable. And that's how we are supposed to feel if we are children of God. Because we're not seeking praise like the world does. Or we shouldn't, at least, seeking positions of power. We should be laying that down for others who have less power than ourselves. I love what it says in verse 2. We don't know what we're going to be like as we continue to grow in our salvation. We don't know yet, and we don't have to, because as we grow, if we just keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the rest is going to come into place. If you ask a little kid what they want to be when they grow up, a lot of times their answer has something to do with what they see modeled in a parent, a guardian, a relative, a friend that they respect. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be like my mommy. I want to be like my grandpa. That's the same attitude that we have as we grow in our salvation. We don't know what's all in store in our walk with Christ. But we know if we are looking at our Father, God, who we receive as a gift through the love of Jesus Christ, we just say, I want to be like my dad when I grow up. I want to be like my heavenly Father. That's what it looks like to have childlike faith and to live this out in the kingdom of God. As verse 3 says, that's our hope. So childlike faith, mature faith, they can sound really different. But I'm going to say I think they're just two sides of the same coin. Because if you're doing it, it sounds really ambiguous, but it's actually quite hard to do it well, as Jesus is calling us to do. So as we continue with this mini-series and then go back into the fuller sermon series about our church's mission statement, honoring the greatness of Jesus Christ by growing spiritually, living authentically, and participating in God's purposes, let's do it with a childlike faith. Playful, learn a lot, be uninhibited, sure. But do it vulnerable, dependent on God and not in your own strength, seeking not your own advancement, but the advancement of the kingdom. Because that is how you find fullness as a child of God. In that same spirit, will you join me in partaking in the precious gift of the sacrament of Holy Communion? Will you pray with me? God, thank you that we get the privilege of calling you Father. Thank you that we do this, not because of anything we've done or our own strength, our own power, our own merit, but we do it fully and completely as recipients of your grace, of your gift. What a precious gift of love you have lavished upon us. God, we pray that we would truly lay down our own power, our own pride, our own position, whatever it may be that you have given us, and we would use it to love the vulnerable in our midst. That we wouldn't just love them, but we would take on that vulnerability and dependence on you ourselves. Lord, in the same spirit, would we come and meet with you and remember the life that you have given for us, the life that we lead because of what you've done for us, receiving and believing you as our Lord, our Savior, our Father, and our friend. It's in Jesus' name we pray.